Well, we've been spending just last week is really where we started, where we wanted to talk about who we are and what we feel like the Lord has called us to, because there are thousands of churches in Parker County. Maybe not, but it feels like it at least. And really, like, our goal and our heart, what we feel that the Lord has called us to do is, the mission of this church is really simple. It says it's encountering Jesus, being transformed by his presence. Our goal is to put him first in everything that we say and do. There are times where, and it still happens, and it's going to happen again. It's going to be, and people are going to say, Hey, what about starting this? Hey, what about doing that? And the truth is that those might be some good things. But what we have to go is, Lord, is this what you've called us to? Because you can fill a church calendar with lots of good things, lots of good ministries, and him have no part of it. And so what we're really trying to say is that, man, we want to encounter him. That he is the primary focus of all that we say and do. And so last week we talked about encountering Jesus, and what does that look like? And so today we get to talk about this idea of being transformed by his presence. And you might be like me, but have you ever said this about change or being transformed? Like, this is the year. This is the month, this is the time, this is the, I'm gonna do it this time. Have anybody else ever said that? Yeah, right. And we look at that, and maybe it's with our health, our diet, and we start the new 30, whole 30 or 75 hard or Beachbody, keto, whatever else is out there. Obviously, I'm not on the Beachbody one. That goes without saying. But we start these things and we say, this is the year. This is the time. This is the season. We're gonna do it this time. And we download the app, we watch the videos, we read up on the diet, we clear out the pantry. And for a few weeks, things are different. We actually feel like we might do that. We're focused and we're motivated. And then life happens. You get tired, you travel, you go to a seven-year-old's birthday party, and there's that cake, and you thought, Lord, get behind me, Satan, you know? And it's like, I'm determined and I'm focused, but there's only so many times you can say no to cake. And quietly and slowly you drift back. Or maybe it wasn't physical, maybe it wasn't your eating, maybe it was spiritual. Maybe you said, this is the year I'm going to read through the Bible in a year. Or I'm going to pray more, I'm going to be more disciplined in the word. I'm going to quit losing my temper, or I'm going to be done going back to that sin. And for a while, you felt strong and sincere. But then something triggers you, discourages you, and exhausts you. What's interesting is we live in a world that's filled with these self-improvement guides and tips. There's more books written on self-help and self-improvement and the diet and to make yourself new, to rebrand yourself, to do whatever the culture says. And we have all these books on self-improvement. But yet, it seems like the lasting change doesn't stick. That's why every year we have to make a new New Year's resolution. And if you're like me, it's been the same one for the last 20 years, because I've made it through about January of the last one, and then I gave up. This year I was determined with my day planner to get through January and to write everything down and to do it right and good. And man, maybe like January 13th, I didn't even get 2 weeks. And it's a great planner. Man, really frustrates me. But whatever. It's too far gone at this point, right? for the journal it is, for the daily planner, I'm too far gone. But really what's happened is we modify our behavior for a season, but we really don't change what's going on underneath that. We struggle to change the lower layers of what's happening. One saying, it says it like this, it's that we try to change the fruit without ever touching the root. And it's true for us. We get tired and we get discouraged, and really we lower our expectations, and we tend to think that maybe change isn't something that is attainable for us. Then we just resort to, maybe you've said this, that's just who I am. Or this is just who I'm gonna be. Because we do these behavior modifications and they work well, and they do well for a little bit, but as far as lasting change, then we just give up. Because all we've really tried to do is to address the top of it, but we haven't gone down into the deeper layers. That's why our mission says it this way, that we are encountering Jesus, being transformed by his presence. It doesn't say encountering Jesus, trying harder. Encountering Jesus, managing our sin. We're transformed by his presence. For us, we know that we are people that are made in his image, that we are his beloved sons and daughters. And so when we say that we are transformed by his presence, what we're saying is that we were made in his image. Just like Adam and Eve, we sinned. And now our goal is to be with him so that we can become like him. And so we know that we're beloved sons and daughters. And so what I'm saying is that maybe our biggest problem isn't our behavior. What if it's actually something a little bit deeper than that? If you have a roof that leaks in the rain, and you go and put a bucket under there to catch the water, that stops it from messing anything else up. But if you don't ever go up on top of the roof, then next time it rains, then you're going to be right back there with a bucket. And how many times do we do that with our own lives, where we run around with buckets to catch all these leaks, to catch all of these things that are happening, that are coming out, but we never actually address what's going on inside of us. We come up with things to modify our behavior, but we don't actually look at, why am I feeling that way? And that's what we want to look at today, is to be transformed by his presence means that I'm not just concerned with, like, why am I angry? Why did I lash out in that moment? But I want to go a little bit deeper and say, what triggered that? What was I afraid of that caused me to lash out in my anger? That when we cling to, for me, Dr. Pepper, but not anymore, thank the Lord, that really has been a life transformation for me. But like before, when we cling to something, a substance, if you just try to like try harder and will yourself to be free of it, it's not going to happen. You have to go, why am I longing for that instead of the Lord? And so what we want to do today is we want to be able to say, what does it mean to be transformed by his presence? Because we are not here to just welcome you guys in, to clean y'all up. And man, maybe I shouldn't say it this way. Yeah, you know, like putting lipstick on a pig. Not that y'all are pigs, I am. But like, that's not the goal of this, is to come together and make y'all look a little bit prettier than you were when you came in, and then send you right back out, still a pig. Please come back next week. The goal is that you walk in as a pig, but then you're transformed back into the image of the beloved son and daughter that you are. No longer are you just prettier pig, but you are different at the core of who you are. We try to control the anxiety, but we don't ever look at what's underneath it. Or we try to suppress the lust, but we actually never examine the desire beneath it. Transformation is not something that you have to force, though. It's something that happens when you encounter the presence of Jesus. You see, behavior modification is something that we can strive and earn and make happen. But transformation is only happens when we encounter the presence of Jesus. So what we have to do is we have to like peel back some of the layers of the onion. Look a little bit deeper. And honestly, when you peel back the layers of the onion of who you are, you have to look uncomfortably close at it. Because if we're not willing to look at it uncomfortably close, then we'll never see sin for what it really is. We'll just try to brush it off and say, well, his grace has covered it, his mercy has covered it, which it has. But if I don't see sin as he sees it, then I'll never hate it like he hates it. If I always justify it, then I'll never receive mercy and forgiveness for it. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says it this way. If you want to turn there, it's up on the screen too. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Someone is not happy out there, are they? All right. It says, so all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Your version might use some of these words like behold or become. It's the same idea that we've had the veil removed and we can see the Lord, the glory of the Lord, and he makes us more and more like him, right? We become more and more like him. Transformation is where we get this idea to become more like him. Transformation is where we get our English word metamorphosis. And it's to be changed completely. Maybe I should have used this illustration. That probably would have been better instead of calling you a bunch of pigs. Maybe if I would have said it's like a caterpillar. A caterpillar doesn't just get some wings taped on its body and then it magically becomes a butterfly. It has to be changed, not just on the outside, but from the inside of who it really is to become that butterfly. Yeah, that's a better example, right? For us, transformation happens when we go back one to 2 Corinthians. Transformation happens when we see and we reflect the glory of him, when we behold him. What that word see and reflect the glory of the Lord, it's this idea that it doesn't mean to just take a glance at him, but it means to gaze at him, to look intently, to let your eyes linger a little bit longer than is comfortable, to stare at, to gaze at, sustained attention. It's not about a glance, but a gaze. And what I think that we have to do is if we are going to become transformed, then it's not going to be by an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. If you are trying to come here to be transformed, this is part of the process, gathering together in community, but you will not get to behold the glory of the Lord. You will not get to gaze at him long enough to be transformed. If this is the beginning and end of your week with him, you have to set aside the time so that you can be with him, so that you can sit long enough to where it's just you and him. You become like what you behold, is what that verse tells us. So transformation is less about what you try to change and more about what you consistently gaze at. You know, you guys know I confess I'm a Longhorn. I mean, I'm not a Longhorn fan. I'm one of them, I feel like, you know. I can tell you all about it. All about them. Because I've consistently set my gaze at them. It's a poor illustration, but good news is I can tell you a lot about the Lord too. But what we consistently set our gaze on is what we become like. If we consistently put our gaze on anxiety and worry and anger and fear, then we will become those things. Transformation is about taking our eyes off of those things and onto the only one who deserves it. What we want to look at today is that when we encounter him, when we're transformed by his presence, the first thing that we say is that the lies are broken. Yes. That's the first layer to transformation, is the lies about him, about us, and about others are broken. If you give me a little bit of liberty, I just want to just be patient with me as I try to think through some of these things, because this isn't where I was headed or going on this one. But I think when you begin to see him rightly is when we will begin to see ourselves rightly. To set our gaze on him so that we can see him rightly, so that we can then begin to see ourselves rightly. Why do we not have a proper picture of ourselves? Because we don't have a proper picture of who he is. I think back to Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah sees the Lord. He says, and then I saw him. In Isaiah's words, it was this idea. He goes, woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a land of unclean people. Woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips. That word, those words right there says, I am undone. Like Isaiah saw the Lord really clearly for the first time, and he said, his response was, woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips. So he saw the Lord rightly, which then allowed him to what? See himself rightly. And what did he see himself? I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. And what I love about that story is the very next verse, it says that the Lord didn't condemn him. The Lord didn't go, you're right, you are filthy. It says that an angel took a coal and touched Isaiah's lips. And the Lord says, I now cleanse you from all your iniquities, from all of your sin. He saw him rightly. Then he saw himself rightly, and the Lord's response was, hey, I'm going to cleanse you from all your sin. Now I want you to go to your people, and this is what I want you to tell them. You see that when we encounter Jesus, the first thing that we have to do is the lies have to be broken, the lies about who God is. Because if you want to know what lies there are about God, just turn on any media, and it's there. But when we encounter his presence, those lies of who the world says he is are broken. And we are no longer condemned in his presence, but yet we are cleansed from our unrighteousness, from our sin, from our iniquities. The first step to transformation is that lies are being broken. The lies about who God is, you have to see him rightly. The world will tell you a certain picture, but the picture that we have in the Bible is a loving father who wants the very best for you, who is for you, not against you. It says, he who began a good work in you will complete it to the day, until the day of Christ Jesus. That the same love that he had for Jesus, he has for us. Like, the first step is for that lie to be broken. And then that lie about yourself, like, this is just who I am. This is all, this is who my dad was, who my grandfather was. Like, this is just who I'm supposed to be. Or I can't help, you know, my wife is from the north, and sometimes the north, you know, they'll get this thing of, well, they just say, hey, this is just how it is. And they think that it, my wife's not here. She's watching the niece get baptized, so I'm not going to be harsh on her. But, you know, it's like, hey, well, that's just how I am. I'm just blunt. I just say it. I'm from the north. And I'm like, well, that's not an excuse to hurt my feelings every day, right? Like, let's, not really. But like, just because, well, no, that's just how I am. I'm just blunt and I get to just say it. And it's like, no, that's, you have to see yourself rightly. That's not just who you are. And then for real transformation to happen, we have to quit believing the lies about others. Do you know that it says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren? That all day long, Satan accuses God to us to God, and us to others. All day long, there are accusations that Satan is placing in me about others. And I can choose to believe it or not. Or I can go, you know what? I'm going to believe the best about this person. This situation happened, but I know that wasn't their intent. But the enemy's going, no, that was their intent. They don't like you. And so I have to, like, capture that lie. Behind every pattern of sin, there is a lie attached to it. Every fear, every addiction, and every insecurity. There's this moment that we have to have. I think when you have to learn to just sit with him long enough. You know really how the lies get broken is time spent with him. I can tell you all day long all of those things, that he is for you, not against you. That he works all things together for the good of those who love him or call. Like, I can tell you all the scriptures. You are the apple of his eye. Right? That he'll take every tear bottled up and he'll pour it out in wrath on the enemy on the final day. Like, I can tell you all these things about God. But transformation is not about information. It's about revelation. It's about you sitting long enough with him, uncomfortably long enough with him, so that you can see him for who he really is. You see, because Isaiah saw him. Nobody told Isaiah about him. And then Isaiah's like, oh man, that dude is good. You're right. I am a man of unclean lips. Can you go tell him that? No, he saw him. The first step to transformation is to just go slow enough, still enough to just be with him. Because then what will happen is, as you spend more time with him, some of those things that you know where it's like, you know, he forgives all of your sin. One day in worship or one day driving in your truck, it's going to hit you like, oh, he forgives me. No. He forgives me. One day it's going to hit you, but it only comes by time spent with him. Darkness doesn't need to be fought. It needs light. It's kind of like a lot of what I was saying at the end of worship, is that we go around doing a lot of things that we think it's for God, and we're out there chasing the wind, striving for it, fighting darkness, but honestly all it needs is light. It needs to be exposed to light. We have to sit in his presence long enough to let those lies be broken. The same is true, like, I mean, if you apply it to just your earthly relationship. I mean, have you noticed when you haven't been with someone in a while, maybe life is busy, then you start to think that certain things about them. You think, oh, maybe they're mad at me, or they're doing this now. But then when you spend time with them, you're like, oh man, that's just how I remembered you. Because that distance is where the enemy can begin to speak all those things. But when you come back together with him, it's beautiful. This second idea of what does it mean to be transformed by his presence is desires are awakened. So much of our self-help is this idea to suppress desires. There's this story in John chapter 4 where Jesus is meeting this, walking through on his way, and he meets a Samaritan woman. And this Samaritan woman is drawing water from a well at noon, which would have been not the right time to do it, but she's going because she's ashamed and she doesn't want anyone to see her. But in John chapter 4, Jesus encounters her and he's like, hey, woman, get me some water. Which, one, I would not ever recommend doing it that way, right? That's just from experience, doesn't work out. And she's like, you don't even know who I am. If you knew who I was, you wouldn't even be talking to me. And Jesus is like, I know exactly who you are. You've had 5 husbands, and the one that you're living with now isn't your husband. She's like, what? Jesus begins to tell her, and she's like, yeah, the Messiah is coming. She's a Samaritan woman, so not even coming for her in that time. And Jesus says, hey, you're coming to get this water. What I have to offer you is the living water. And there's this encounter that she has with Jesus. And I love what it says. I think it's in verse 28. The woman left her jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone. She encountered Jesus. And she left her bucket there. That word left, there's no like revelation on this, but to release, to abandon, to let go deliberately. Like she came for water and she left her bucket there. Because she came looking for what she thought she needed and she left knowing exactly what her soul was longing for. She encountered Jesus and that bucket no longer mattered. The bucket didn't matter. She ran back home and told everybody what happened. When Jesus calls 2 of the disciples, Peter and Andrew, I think, in Matthew chapter 4, he sees them, they're out fishing, and he calls out to them, come follow me. And look at what it says. And they left their nets at once and followed him. Same word. They left their nets and followed him. I mean, can you imagine being at your job and getting the call to go and follow Jesus and just leaving all your stuff there? Same thing. They were there doing their job, but when they encountered Jesus, they found what their soul was actually looking for. Because you have to understand, the disciples, Peter, Andrew, like those guys, they were fishermen, not because they grew up going, man, I can't wait to grow up and be a fisherman. You see, all the boys, they grew up longing to be one of the elite, one of the Pharisees, to be brought under the leadership of a rabbi, to be taught the rabbi's way of life. By the age of 12, they had to have like the first 5 books memorized. That's incredible. But then you had to get accepted, like a rabbi had to see something in you to go, hey, I'm going to devote my life to teaching you guys. Y'all come alongside me and I'm going to teach you what to do. I'm going to show you the way. And so Peter and Andrew, they didn't make the cut. They're fishing. They've determined that their life is going to be this right here. And Jesus sees them. They encountered Jesus. And at once, everything that they thought was how it was going to happen, they left their nets. And they followed him. Their job, their security, their identity, their comfort, they left it. I think so many times we think that transformation is about suppressing that desire. You know, we talk about addiction and fear and lust, and you're like, man, I just need to suppress that. But what you see here is that when you encounter Jesus, he awakens that desire. And he uses it for his good. When you taste the living water, then the old cravings begin to lose their taste. I don't drink Dr. Pepper anymore, but Lauren, she loves the Zevia, you know, like the whatever, they're junk, but whatever. If you're not on sugar, then they're actually really good. And that's like the illustration. Like when you're drinking the real thing, Dr. Pepper, man, glorious. She, you know, she's like, hey, try a Zevia, and you drink it, and you're just like, that's just trash. Why would you waste your time and just drink water? And I hate water, but I'd rather have water than Zevia. Now, not having Dr. Pepper, they have a Dr. Zevia. Oh, glory to God, man. I'm like, hey, babe, we need more of the Dr. Zevia. And she's like, oh, my gosh, are you serious? I'm like, yeah, sorry, they're good. They're good. But why are they good now? Because I'm starving my flesh from the other thing. So when we encounter Jesus, it's not just like, oh, man, Dr. Zevia is actually really good. What you have to do is like, it's not just suppressing that, but it's awakening that desire for something better. When all you're tasting are the things of the world, then the things of God are not going to be that good to you. It's the old saying, don't eat candy or ice cream before dinner. It'll ruin your appetite. And how many times do we fill up on things of the world that are like candy and ice cream? And then when we sit down and we try to read the Word of God and we're like, oh, I just can't concentrate. You just binge watched 3 series and didn't get up to go to the bathroom. What do you mean you can't concentrate? You just wasted a whole Saturday binge watching Netflix. You can sit down for 7 minutes and read the Word. But there's no hunger there. Why? Because you're filling yourself, not you, because I am filling myself with the things of this world. So it's not like I just have to like, okay, all those things are bad and I'm never doing them again. No, but when I encounter Jesus, those things don't appeal to me any longer. And then I can open up his word and do it. You're like, oh, I can't pray. I get distracted. That's because you're praying in a spot that there's too many distractions. Why does Jesus say, hey, go into your prayer closet. Go by yourself and pray. Lock the kids out of the house for a bit and just get alone with him and pray. That's not parenting advice, but the woman left her jar. The disciples left their nets because they encountered someone better. This last one here is that our loves are reordered. Okay, so lives, lies are broken, desires are awakened, and our loves are reordered. This is a great story out of Luke chapter 7, if you want to turn there with me. In verse 36, it says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard that he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. Verse 39, it says, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. I love that. Simon, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? And Simon answered, I suppose the one whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. And then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Look at that verse 47. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. The order of that is important. She has been forgiven, so she has shown much love. When you've received the forgiveness of God, the mercy and the grace of God, then what you thought was important is completely reordered. Your priorities are changed. Your loves are reordered. Her sins were forgiven. Jesus was the ultimate thing in her life. Her reputation didn't matter. Her dignity didn't matter. The cost of the perfume didn't matter. When you minimize grace, then you minimize love. The truth is that we don't just sin because we break rules. We sin because we love lesser things more. Sinning isn't just about breaking rules. It's about loving lesser things more. Comfort, approval, control, security. But transformation happens when Jesus becomes the ultimate in our life. When he is central, then all the other desires stop running the show. So here's my questions to you. What we've talked about, it's all been theoretical, and it can stay right there and stay safely right there, and you can walk out like the pig you are. No, I'm joking. The butterfly or the caterpillar, there you go. Or we can actually just go, Lord, what do you want to do right now? Like, what lie are you believing? What lie is driving your thoughts and your actions and your behaviors towards others, towards God, and towards yourself? What desire is in control? What do you crave? What do you reach for when you're stressed, or where does your mind wander when you're tired? What do you love most? Not just what do you say that you love most, but what do you actually love most? What gets your best energy, your best attention, your first obedience? I think sometimes we have this priority list in our head, and you can talk to, they'll have all the priority list, right? And it can vary for most people, but you know, God and family, work, church, Longhorns are somewhere in that. And the truth is, as good as that sounds, it's wrong. It's Jesus. And nothing else. It's not like, oh, we add Jesus to the top of our priority list. No, my priority is Jesus. Everything else will work itself out. The question is not, can God transform you? The question is, will you allow him? So Will you just sit with me for just a moment? Close your eyes. This is where it gets real practical right here. Just ask yourself this question. What lie am I believing? What desire are you wanting to redirect? And what is out of order in my life? Just ask those three simple questions and then just wait for his response. Let yourself feel the weight and the hope of being truly transformed by his presence. So, Father, we just ask ourselves those questions. What lies are we believing? What desire do you want to redirect? And what in our life, what loves are out of order? Yeah. So that was like less than 2 minutes. And that got a little uncomfortable, didn't it? But did you notice how, maybe it was just me too, it was probably just me, but like you could start to hear like everything else that was happening in the church. Kids were happening over there, kids were happening out there. You start to notice all the other things. Imagine if you're alone with the Father. That's how you tune your ears to hear him. When you get away and you silence all the other things, his voice becomes way more clear. Your homework this week is that If we're going to be transformed, then it says that those lies are broken, so we want to practice truth. When you hear a lie that says that you're not good enough, I want you to replace it with the truth. That lie that says that you're not good enough, the truth is that you are his beloved son and daughter, that you are worth dying on a cross for. If you hear that lie this week that says, man, God, you think God's actually going to be able to do this for you? You get to replace it with the truth of his word, that he who began a good work will complete it. He works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. When you think bad about yourself this week, you can just look at Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. It says, for we are God's masterpiece, his most prized possession. Practice truth. Practice presence. The woman left her jar and the disciples left their nets because they encountered someone better. Your homework this week is to just sit with him. Put your phone, your kids, your dogs, whatever else you have to put up in another room and be with him. Sit with him long enough that it's uncomfortable. The last one is to practice surrender. When you feel like things are getting out of whack, just say, Jesus, you're first. My career is not first. My approval rating is not first. My kids winning this peewee basketball thing, league in the middle of nowhere, is not first. And here's the part that's true. Transformation takes time. It's not a firework display, but it's just the slow, steady work of being with him so that you become like him. It's quiet faithfulness over time. It's small obediences that shape the soul. Can I pray with you? Yes. All right, good. Somebody said yes. Father, thank you for this mission of encountering Jesus, being transformed by his presence. We long to be a people that become more like you, that we begin to see ourselves as you see us. Would you be with us this week? We're not concerned with behavior modification, but we want real life transformation. And we know that it is possible when we encounter you. Father, we love you. We love you. Amen. Amen.